every summer we go on vacation, and as most of us do, and we go down to Panama City Beach. We spend several weeks, and during those weeks, Bonnie comes down, our daughter, and she brings down her two sons, our two grandsons, and they come down, and while there, Judy makes sure they all go to an arcade, and you'll understand why she makes sure they go to an arcade in just a little while. But she makes sure they get to go to an arcade. Well, this last year I was there, so I took the video camera and I was having a little fun with them as well. And when you go to this arcade, what it all becomes about are tickets. You know, you go and we give them money, give them a lot of money, and they go to the arcade and they put their money into a token machine, a token changer. And they start playing these arcade games. And the deal is, you know, to get the tickets. Because on the wall in there are all these things that you can get, you can redeem, if you get enough tickets. And so your whole world, for those hours at least, are all about getting tickets, you know? Because I can get anything I want if I have enough tickets. So you want to get the tickets, you know? And you can have all these happy things and all these things that will satisfy you for the rest of your life. If you just get enough tickets. And what was amazing to me is that it just wasn't my grandkids wanting tickets. I was amazed at who else got into all this and really enjoyed the tickets. Watch this little video. Finish up, you know, and all this money's been stuffed into these token changers and all these tickets have been pumped out. And so now it comes time to redeem them, you know. And all, like I said, all this whole wall is just covered with stuff, just answers to your prayers, you know, all of these things. And so we go to redeem for all the gazillion tickets that we have. And we get $200. $200. And it leaks. And so when you grow up, you know, it's still about tickets. Except they change colors. And, now, instead of being red, they're green. And have Ben Franklin on them. And we can get anything we want. The wall is full of promises. Anything that'll make us happy. Anything our hearts desire. If we can just get enough tickets. If we can get our stack big enough. And get enough tickets. The promises, though, that tickets and money give you aren't real. That's the problem here. is that they deceive you. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He says, "He also that received seed, among the thorns is he that hears the word." Now, I want you to realize these were believers just like you and me. They had come to some place to hear the word. And so, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world and the what? Deceitfulness of what?
Riches.
Of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Everybody say that, please. Deceitfulness of... What did it do? What did it do?
It choked.
It choked the word, and he or she became unfruitful, became useless, sort of became worthless life. There's a deceitfulness of riches that choke us, and that will literally choke the spiritual life out of us, where our lives mean virtually nothing. Riches promises things that riches cannot deliver. Riches promise that you'll be happy. Riches promise that you'll have security. Riches promise satisfaction. Riches promise you peace. Riches promise you joy. But riches can never give you any of those things. Because only God can give you those things. Riches are deceitful. Now, I want to look again at a scripture that we looked last time when we looked at this, and we saw some very foundational things about how to be rich. I want to read that to you again. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world." Rich where? Rich when? Right, in this present world. Now, not just present in the United States of America, present world where? Present what? Present world. Rich in this present world, not to be arrogant. People with a little money a lot of times get arrogant. Nor to put their hope in wealth. And this is what we're really talking about today. Not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain or so deceitful. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our what?
Enjoyment.
Does God want you to be rich? Does He want you to have money? Yes, He does. So that you can enjoy life. The problem is not having money. And this is not a message anti-money. Don't hear that. It's how not to get rich, but to be rich. I want you to see this. For our enjoyment, command them to do good. I'm going to let that change over. To what? To be rich. Not get rich. Command them. They're already rich. Command them to be rich in good deeds. This is how you be rich. Be rich in good deeds and to be generous. See, it's not that He doesn't want us to have money. It's how we handle the money that we have. In good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Now, whether you realize it or not, there is a coming age for you. Whether this age, your life will end one day. And then there's something, there's another age that you're going to step into. And how you step into it is greatly determined by how you handle money. By how you handle your riches. So that they can have a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. When I used to read scriptures like this, you know, I thought they were addressing other people. Not me, not most of you. Until I really started looking at it and I found out that I am rich. You're rich. If you make $35,000 a year, and that's the average household income in our region. If you make $35,000 a year, you're in the top 4% of the incomes for the whole world. Not just United, for the whole world. If you make over $45,000 a year, and many of you do, then you're in the top 1% of the income and for the salary of the whole world. If you own a car, just one car, you're in an elite group. Only 3% of the world's population owns an automobile. Some of us have two, some three, some four. You're rich. And when you do this according to the world in which Jesus was speaking to, he didn't write the Bible just for the United States. He wrote it for the world. And when you look at it according to that, you must acknowledge that you're rich. Now, you don't feel rich. And the reason you don't feel rich is because you take everything that you've gotten and you've spend it on yourself. And you consumed it on your own self. So therefore, you don't feel rich even though you have made so much money in your lifetime. You're rich. And we saw in our first time together that that was good news. What is good news? What is the good news? I'm rich. So everybody say, that's good news. I'm rich. But we also saw something else. We saw bad news. What is the bad news? Bad news is, I'm rich. Now, but why is that bad news? You just said it was good news. Well, it's bad news for this reason. It's bad news because Jesus said, where much is given, much is required. And it's bad news because of this. Jesus says, it's easier to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to get into heaven, to get into the kingdom of God, to get into salvation. I want to say this. You see, riches, money, is the biggest competitor for your soul. Your soul. Riches are after you. They want to deceive you. I'm going to read you this scripture. We read it last time, but I want to read it to you again. It's in Matthew chapter 19. I want to go a little bit further down. This time, Jesus says in Matthew 19:24, he says, again, I tell you, this wasn't the only time he said this. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man or woman or person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's what we didn't read last time, and I want to pick it up this time. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, now, you've heard this scripture, but I want you to get the proper context of this scripture. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible. This is tough. But with God, all things are possible. I know you've heard that scripture, but you've never heard it in its proper context, most likely. You see, it's nearly impossible to get rich people into the kingdom of God. It's really impossible. It's nearly impossible. And the context here is not just you'll have a bunch of money and you'll have an abundant life. The context here is not just having a bunch of stuff. The context here is your eternal life. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? And now the disciples are picking up on that and said, well, then who can be saved? Not who can have money. Then who can be saved? And Jesus says, man, it's tough. It's tough. It's tough when people got some money. It's tough for them to get into the kingdom of God. Now, we've got to have God's help. If we're rich, and we are, then we've got to have God's help to get into the kingdom of heaven. This is the point here. And the way we get help is through His Word. The way we get help is by taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives. So this is what we want to see here. And the way we do it is by taking what I'm trying to share with you over these weeks and putting it into our life. And so that we realize that we are rich. And if we are rich and we are rich, then we better take a look at the position of our salvation. Now, why? Why do I say that? Because riches are deceitful. Riches will trick you. Riches can choke the spiritual life out of you. Riches make it extremely difficult for you to seek first the kingdom of God. Riches make it difficult to enter the kingdom of God. Riches are deceitful. And if you don't believe it, then let's ask Satan. Watch.
All right, everything's ready. Satan's on the stage.
That's right. Satan is on the stage. Satan is
Pastor. Hey, Doug.
What's up, Pastor Delbert? Whoa! Oh, yeah.
Hey, no way.
Yeah, no way. way. No.
I want to talk to you about money.
Money. Love money.
I know you're a master of taking money and using money to destroy families and destroy lives.
I want to talk about money. Well, money is the greatest tool that I use. Let me see your Bible. Here.
You want my Bible?
Well, yeah.
Satan wants to read my Bible.
It says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus didn't say that you could serve both God and me. He said money. Money is a much larger competitor for a person's heart than I am.
So money is deceitful.
The love of money is deceitful. It's like a carrot. You know, when you feed it to a mule, you give it a little bite and then, tastes good. And so therefore, you dangle it in front of them.
You hate one and love the other and despise one and devote yourself to the other. What's all that about?
If you love money, you can't love God. So you won't be devoted to God. I mean, think about it. People that love money, they want it. So, well, how do you get it? It don't fall from the sky. Look at gas. House payment, mortgage, car payments. They have tuitions. So do you think that they're going to see Daddy much? No, Daddy's going to be working. Do you think they're even going to see Mom? She's got to work.
So you use money to devastate a home.
This family's torn apart. That family's torn apart. They're in a custody battle. They even go down fighting for money. They're wanting the house. They're wanting the cars. They're wanting the jewelry. You know, they fight for that more than they do the children. So God challenges people to serve and be faithful. But if they love money, they despise being challenged to be faithful and to volunteer. Or if they finally don't have to work, then they don't spend their time doing what God wants them to do. They're not serving at church. They're on a cruise. They're fixing things around the house.
So do you like credit cards?
I love credit cards. Love them. Man's greatest invention was a credit card.
Do you have one?
Of course I've got one.
You pay it off?
Of course I do. Another credit card. I mean, you know, you max it out. 6 months, no interest, transfer one credit card debt to another. So I've got about 15 of them. And the husband fusses with the wife, and the wife, did you know most of the time it's money and credit card debt that hurts a family.
So so you use this for all sorts of bad things.
Oh, let me show you. Yeah.
You can read my Bible again.
For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not me. Didn't say Satan is the root. My name's not in here. Okay. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, wander from their faith. Some people, eager for money, wander from their faith. Oh, okay.
So what does that mean, that people wandered away from their faith?
Well, people read, but they don't think. Wander away, does it mean that they lose their salvation? It means I got them. Not God. I got them. I do. Because you know what they said.
They say Satan is bad.
All the time, and all the time. Satan is bad. Yeah. Well, hey.
Got all it is.
Wait a minute. Is this an interview? Oh. I can't. What about the integrity? Oh, come on, Delbert. Oh, I can't believe you did this. Oh. And I needed to check my makeup. Oh. Could you see my horns?
How many thought that Satan could be a woman? Uh, in the humor of that, I hope you didn't miss the point that it's the love of money, not Satan, is the root of all evil. It's money. It's riches that choke the spiritual life out of you. Don't miss that. Most of us would say, you know, I know people who love money, but it's not me. Not me, I don't. It's other people. It's always somebody else, right? But I beg to differ with you. Well, actually, I don't beg. I just differ with you. I'll just tell you, you're wrong. Because I believe that it is the largest battle that happens in the church today. Happens, period. I think it is the thing. It's the thing that every single one of us battle with. It's the biggest competitor for our hearts and for our souls. And I want to do some things. You know, I want to help you if I possibly can. So I want to give you three thoughts to determine if you love money. Now, you'll say, no, I don't. But I want us to have something to gauge it with to see if possibly we do. So let me give you three things that will help us identify if we love money or not. Number one, you never have enough. If you love money, you never have enough. Here's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. It says, whoever loves money, that's who we're looking for, whoever loves money never has what? Money enough. Watch this. Whoever loves wealth, riches, is never satisfied with his or her income. Never. Now, I don't know how you fit into this, but this is all over me. I mean, this is like reading my mail. I don't know that I've ever not wanted more money. I mean, this is how I'm raised to success. Success equals money. Having what nice things, it equals money. So I never have enough money. I never have money enough. And when I look at my salary, I've always done pretty well on my salary, but I've always wanted more salary. I'm never satisfied, as I would say. I'm content, maybe. I'm gladful and grateful, but never satisfied with my salary. Ask you a question. How many people do you know who is satisfied with their salary that would not want more salary? What does that tell us? It tells us that nearly every person you know loves money. And that tells us there is a big, big danger going on in the church. There's a big, big danger happening, and it's choking the very spiritual life out of people. It's making it very difficult for people to come into the kingdom of heaven. It's piercing them with many griefs. It's causing people to wander away from their faith. And it will happen to you and to me if we're not smart. And if we don't hear things like I'm trying to commit to tell you and to communicate with you. So that's the danger. Here's the danger. As our money accumulates, as our stack kind of gets bigger, as you know, we take our money and we start stacking it up and we get a bigger and bigger stack, then what happens to us is our trust, we trust the Lord, our trust transfers from the Lord to our stack. All of a sudden, our stack, our money, becomes the answer to our situations and our problems and not the Lord. And that's the problem. And people began to want money more than they want God. They began to seek money more than they seek God. And it's a very, very dangerous position, and it has consumed some of you and many people that you know. It has caused them to wander away from their faith. How much money do you imagine? I guess we all have this imaginary number. How much money do you imagine it would take to give you security from now on? Have a number? Just imagine a number. You know, how much? What's the number? Let me tell you the answer to that question. The answer to that question is more than you have now. That will always be the answer to the question. No matter how much you ever have, it's going to be more than you have now. What's Bill Gates' imaginary number? More than he has now. And whatever that you've got, it's more than you have now. And this is the problem, because it's always moving. It's an imaginary thing. Watch this. In Proverbs 18:11, it says this: the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They what? Imagine. They imagine it an unscalable wall. Now, let me paint you a picture. In the Bible, especially the Old Testament, a wall was the security of the people. They would build these big, thick walls, and it would protect them against any attack. And so what the picture the Bible is painting for us here in Proverbs is that if we get a stack big enough, if we could just get our stack big enough, it'll take care of me. If I can just get enough wall around me. And it's just an imagination, because it will never get big enough, because it's never enough. It always moves. It always moves. So if you love money, the first thing that you learn is there is never money enough. And you're never satisfied with whatever that you've got. You always want more. That's the first thing about a person who loves money. The second thing is this. If you love money, you may have money in the bank, or you may have a lot of stuff like me, boats and trucks and houses and all this stuff. You may have a lot of these kinds of things, but turmoil in your life. It's amazing how money creates turmoil and not peace. Let me show you this. In Proverbs 15:16, it says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with what? With turmoil. Wealth and turmoil connect. I call it this. When you have a little money, you have rich problems. You have turmoil. You have problems you wouldn't have if you didn't have some money. Now I got to fix that $20,000 boat. Now I got to put diesel pumps in my $20,000 big diesel truck I drive around. Now I got to paint that big house. Now I got to fix that big air conditioner. And I have this turmoil. And when the stock market goes down, like last week, what week, 6,000? Yeah. Turmoil. And my walls falling down. See? And so when we get some money, this turmoil happens. It's a deceit. Riches are a deceit to us. think about this. Most likely, you have a larger income right now than your parents ever had. Right now, you probably make more money than your parents ever made. Right now. But has it brought you peace? Or do you still have some turmoil and some stuff that you're facing? Has it fixed your financial problems? Or are they worse? See, the more you make, the more you spend. And you have this terrible financial pressure on you all the time. I mean, think. This is what we don't grasp. It's the deceit of money. Rather than bringing us peace and comfort and security, it causes all these things to get worse. See, I was like all of you, and we talked about it last time. I had this imaginary number. If I ever made $40,000 a year, then I would be rich. And that I would never have to make any more. I would be satisfied with $40,000 a year for the rest of my life. And as I got to that line and I began to step across that line, the carrot moves and I go chasing the carrot again till I get to the next imaginary line, and then it moves again. See, you never catch it. The carrot is always dangling out there and we're always trying to chase it. Though my wall has gotten bigger over the years, my peace hasn't. I've got more problems now than when I was 20 years old. Many of us have more than we ever dreamed we would have. Right now, you got more than you ever dreamed you would have. But what about your financial situation? Do you still have the financial turmoil and the pressure? You see, this is the deceit of money. And I want to say this as simply as I possibly can so that we'll all get it. You see, I have been deceived by money. And I want you to admit that. Because once you admit, first of all, that you are rich, then you can have some help. You can start getting aware of what's happening and how this stuff will keep you out of the kingdom of God and mess with your eternalness with God, your life that is truly life. Oh, and you see this, but also once you realize and you admit that you've been deceived by money, you start getting aware of it. So I want you to say back to me, put it up on the screen, please. I want you to say this back to me. God has blessed me. Would you say that? God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich. But I have been but money has deceived me. We'll do it again. But say it. Let's do it again all together. God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich. But money has deceived me. Should we try it one more time? I'll say it and you repeat it. That seems to work better. God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich. But money has deceived me. There you go. It's the deceitful thing. It's the deceitfulness of riches. And some of us are totally consumed with it. People think if they just had more money, they would be happy. Right? That's what they think. If they have just had more money, I would be happy. But let me tell you something. Money is a deceitful thing. Money won't fix your marriage. In fact, it could cause marriage problems. Money won't keep your kids off drugs. In fact, if your kids have access to money, they'll have access to drugs. Money won't heal your best friend that's been diagnosed with cancer. Money won't keep your job. Money is a deceitful thing. And what people do is they pierce themselves with many griefs. The life, the spiritual life, is literally choked out of them as they can't spend time with the really important things in life because they've got to get money and not get God. And what happens to them as they pierce themselves with many griefs, as they chase money, they wander away from their faith. Please don't let that happen to you. So the first thing that we talked about is if you love money, you never have money enough. And the second thing is if you have money, you may have some in the bank, you may have a lot of stuff, but you got a lot of turmoil. And then the third thought is that if you love money, you'll find it increasingly difficult to give big. I'll explain. It seems like if you had a lot of money, you give a lot of money. It seems that way. But percentage-wise, it just doesn't work that way. It's amazing to me that people spend their life getting money, and they do get it. You've gotten money. But where is it? You spend it all on yourself. You consumed it all on yourself. And now when it comes time to give to the kingdom of God or to give to a person who's in a tight time, you don't have any. Where did it go? It promised you that it would be there for you. When it comes time to give big, we can't because we've fallen into the trap and the deceit of riches. And there's two kind of things that happens here. Either we've consumed it all on ourselves, and so when it comes time to give big, or that maybe somebody that we love or we care about needs some financial help, we can't give them $100 because we can't afford it. Or we've gotten the money at one time, it's just not there now. Or maybe it's like this. If you've gotten a little money, then what you'll do is when it comes time to give big, it's your wall, it's your security, and so you hold on to it. You don't give. And it just seems the opposite would be true, but it's not. It's not true at all. Most of you have been taught the truth of the tithe. And I want us to, we've been taught that the first 10% of our salary is God's. He's blessed us with all of it. All He wants back is 10%. That's all He's asked back. And if we'll give that 10%, then we can change the world. And so this is the thought behind it. And we know that that's taught, and most of us would agree that we would just love to do that. Man, we would love to honor God and to worship God and to please God that way. And we agree that we should be doing it. But you know, only 3% of Christians do it. It's amazing. It's amazing. Because when we crunch the numbers down and we figure up all the bills we've got because of the deceit of riches, we find out as we crunch the numbers, we can't afford 10%. Or maybe that person that we need want to help financially, we would love to give them $100 just to help them pay some bills off or some things, but we can't because we crunch the numbers and I won't have enough. It's the deceit of money. It's amazing how studies show that the percentage that people get when they're poor is bigger when it comes to giving than the percent of giving with people that have a lot of money. It totally changes. And you know why? It's because when you crunch those numbers down, you figure up 10% of $10 and 10% of $100,000. And you got to write that $10,000 check or that $1 check. I don't think so. It's amazing how this works. People give bigger percentages-wise when they're poor than when they're rich. And again, it's the reason. It's because our trust transfers position. When we don't have money to trust in, we'll trust in God. But when we got money to trust in, we've got a big stack. Well, let's trust in the money, because I know what it'll do. I'm not sure what God's going to do. And that's kind of how we reason the thing out. The Apostle Paul talked on this lines with some folks, with some very, very poor folks, some people that were in poverty. And he addressed this just a little bit. And I want to show it to you. These were people that were extremely poor. But now, this isn't American poor. This isn't poor because you only have one car. Or this isn't poor because you only have one cell phone. Or only, that's not poor because you don't have a DSL television to watch your dish network. That's not American poor. This is people that were dirt poor, people that didn't have a floor in their house other than dirt. People that when they went to the bathroom, they went on the dirt. That's dirt poor. And this is the people that Paul is addressing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 says this, out of the most severe trial, remember that, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. Now notice that these people were giving rich generosity in the midst of a severe trial. In the midst of extreme poverty. Take the scriptures down just a second. Let me talk to you just a second. Because you see, here's what happens with us. What the devil says is give when. Give when you've got money to give. Give when you get out of debt. Give when you have your car payment. Give when you get that house. Give when. That's not biblical. That's not how to be rich. That's how to be selfish. How you be rich is you give out of your extreme trials. Though you're going through a tough time, what God wants you to do is give so He can get you out of it. When you're going through extreme poverty, God says, give now. I'll help you get the car. Give now. I'll help you get out of debt. The devil says, give when. Let me read the scripture. Finish reading it now. Extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Their percentage was way beyond what they should have been able to give. I went on a mission trip years ago. I used to go on a lot of them, but years ago I went on one that I'm relaying to you now. It was a 2-week mission trip that I went on. And I did this kingdom preaching all over this country. And it was a fun time for me. It was a very enlightening time for me. And after one Sunday service, the pastor came and he says, we're going to go to Brother So-and-so's house to eat supper. And we went to this family's house. And when we drove up, I said, oh, my goodness, I don't even want to walk in there, much less eat. But I did. And I went in to this little house and little place. And they put a plate of food in front of me. And it had meat on it. I didn't know what kind of meat it was. And I wasn't going to ask. I was afraid to ask. And it wasn't very tasty, but I got it down. I was gracious, and I thanked them for having me and for loving on me and taking care of me. And I blessed everybody there, prophesied to them, and blessed the house and all this stuff. And then the pastor and I left, and we got back in the car. He said, Pastor Delbert, he says, I know you're not aware. He says, but I want to tell you their story. He said, I told them that you were coming about a month ago. And I had been there before, so they knew me. They knew who I was. And so they were looking forward to my coming and talking to them about the kingdom of God. And so anyway, they came to me, he said, and they asked if I could take you, if I would bring you to their house so that you could have dinner with them after church. And he said, initially, I said, no. He says, but they kept insisting and they felt like that God had told them. And so they wanted you to come. And so I took you. And he says, but I want to tell you the whole story. He says, you see, as you can tell, they're very, very poor. And he said, but once they heard that you were coming, they started saving their money so they could buy you some meat. They knew that you would like meat. And so they've been saving all month. That out of their extreme poverty, out of their severe trial, they gave. I went all over that country. In those 2 weeks, I preached like 20 times in 2 weeks. I forgot where I was. I would wake up and I wouldn't know where I was at. And it was a strange time for me, but it was one of the most enlightening times I've ever had in my life. And initially, they would receive an offering after every time I ministered. And I didn't care about the money. That's not why I went. I went because I felt like the Lord told me to go. But I, initially, that was that way. But then as the final service happened and the pastor came and he brought me the offering. He said, now, by American standards, this isn't much money. He said, but I want to tell you. He said, this is the most offering I've ever taken up for a preacher. He said, I want you to know they gave. And the people were poor. And so I know what Paul is saying here. You know, if something happens when you get money, your mentality changes from your trust in God to your trust in your stack. And it becomes more and more difficult to give because of the numbers. When you crunch the numbers, you're saying, wow, I don't know if I want to write that. I want to ask you a question as I close. It's a dramatic question. It's an eye-opening question. And I want you to be honest, but I don't want you to answer. Not at this moment anyway, but I do want you to answer. Do you love money? Do you love the tickets? Do you love money? See, if somebody would have asked me that before I did this study, I would have said, no, I don't love money. But then when I judge myself by the Word and I compare where I am with the three thoughts that I gave you, I don't have enough. I want more. I don't think I've ever had enough. I want to have more. I've never been satisfied with my salary. So according to the Bible, I love money. I look at my life, and though my wall's gotten bigger and I have a lot of stuff, I've got a lot of nice stuff, expensive stuff, I have turmoil. Money hasn't stopped the turmoil. And according to that, I love money because I'll put up with the turmoil to have it. According to the Bible, I love money because I find that it's difficult to give sometimes. And now it's a different reason. It's not because I don't have a stack. It's because it's my wall. It's my security. And sometimes when it comes time to give big, it's tough. So according to the Bible, I love money. And maybe when you look at your life and you investigate it and you line your life up with the Word of God, maybe you'll find that you love money too. That's a very dangerous place for us all to be. It causes you to wander away from your faith. It causes you to be pierced with many griefs. It chokes the spiritual life out of us. It causes us to change our trust from our stack, from our God to our stack. So with that said, I want to ask you another question. And this question is, would you want to be delivered from the love of money? Not from money, but from the love of it. From its ability to deceive you. If you do, I want you to say this with me one more time as we close. God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich, but I will no longer be deceived by riches. Let's pray. Father, big word, heavy word. I ask you, Lord, that you will deliver us from the deceitfulness of riches. I know you want us to be rich. I know you want us to bless and give and be generous. I know you want us to enjoy the wonderful things of life. But I know you don't want us to get rich. You want us to be rich. And so, Father, I pray I've communicated this today. And I ask you to help each one of us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Listen, if this is you, and there's one thing of just saying it, but there's another thing when you really acknowledge it to the Lord. I'm going to ask you just to acknowledge it. If this is you, and it's dawned on you today that you do love money, would you go along with me and raise your hand and let's all pray together? If that's you, if I've touched your heart, and there's hands everywhere, just about everybody. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we've communicated. And Lord, that you've touched our hearts and you've challenged us to take a look not only at our money, but at our salvation and how important it is to be aware of where we are in you. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. Now, listen, maybe you've gotten away from the Lord. And you know you're not where you are because of maybe the deceitfulness of riches and things have drawn you away. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches have kept you from getting to the relationship with God that you know you should have with Jesus. Let me tell you something. It will continue to deceive you, and you will continue to wander farther and farther from God as you continue to chase those deceitful riches. And you will find yourself one day opening your eyes in hell. It will take you away. If that's you, don't go any further. Receive Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior and begin to allow Him to deliver you from the deceit of riches and from the cares of the world. He and He alone can bring you happiness and joy and good things. He and He alone can bring you to the life that is truly life. Think about it. Don't go any further. If that's you, I want you to acknowledge it. I want to pray with you right where you are. I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand right now. And let me pray with you right where you're sitting. I see your hand right here. Any others? Any others? Any others? Any others?